We're talking about the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Jesus, the superiority of Christ over everything. Everything is under Jesus. He'll go through the book and show his superiority over angels, show his superiority over the Mosaical order, over the Levitical order, over the sacrificial system, over the old covenant. Jesus is superior to everything, and he's telling these Hebrew people that, the people that got the book of Hebrews, the Jews, who are in a tendency to slide back into Judaism, and showing them that if they do that, they have no hope. They leave everything that's of value and go back to a system that has little or no value. Christ is superior over the angels. Christ is superior over the word that came through the angels. Today we'd like to talk about chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, where he says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we heard, lest happily we drift from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed to us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them through signs and wonders and manifold powers with gift of the Holy Spirit according to his will." We see in chapter 1, verse 2, God spoke through his Son. Therefore, in chapter 2, verse 1, we must hearken to his Son. He tells us throughout the book, but he starts right off in the chapter 1, and he'll emphasize it again in chapter 2, the three offices of the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and the king. He told you in the passage that Ahanu just read that he is the prophet. God spoke in the end of these days. God spoke through his Son. He is the high priest who made purification for our sins. He is the king that sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 2, he'll mention these three things again. In verse 3, he'll talk about the word that was spoken through the Lord. That's the prophet. He'll say in verse 9 that he was crowned with glory and honor. That's the king. He'll say in verse 17, "It behold him to become likened to his brethren in all things, that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people." Our Lord Jesus is king. He is the high priest. He is the prophet. He is over everything. He starts there in verse 1. Says, "Therefore, we ought to give the earnest heed." The "therefore" is not a good translation. It's not the word that's translated "therefore" throughout the Bible. It should be "on account of this." It's two words in the original language, which means "on account of this." On account of the things that we just heard, that Ahanu just read. He is the effulgence of the glory of the God, the very image of his being. He upholdeth all things with the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He says in verse 5, we're in chapter 1, in verse 5, "To which of the angels did he ever say at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" In verse 8 he says of the Son, this is God speaking. He says of the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprighteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." He says in verse 10, "And thou, Lord, did lay the foundation of the world, and all the heavens are the works of thy hands." He says in verse 13, "To which of the angels did he ever say, Set thou at my right hand till I make the enemy the footstool of thy feet?" on account of this, is where we start in chapter 2, verse 1. On account of this, on account of all that he said in chapter 1. On account of this, it says we ought to give the more earnest heed. That's another not too good a translation. The word ought, to me anyway, is a suggestion. You ought to do something. But that's not what he says at all. The word there that's translated ought means it is a necessity. It is an obligation. You are bound. He says, on account of this, all that he said in chapter 1, on account of this, it is necessary for you to give the more earnest heed to the things which were spoken. Because he's speaking things that deals with life and death. That has to do with our eternity. Therefore, he says, give the more earnest heed. Take note with extreme care. Give earnest heed. It would indicate to us that we have to do something. To give earnest heed is not something that we do passively. That's something we do actively. We're to give earnest heed to the things that were heard. Thank you. Give earnest heed to the things that were heard. He's not talking about something new. That's past tense, the things that were heard. He's talking about the gospel. Give attention to the gospel, the good news which was brought to you through Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of that gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and following. He says, I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me, which you received, wherein you stand, wherein you were saved, if you continue in the faith. Verse 3 says, and I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for sinners according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's gospel. Jesus died for us, like Randy was talking this morning. Jesus paid the whole price. He paid the price for everybody. But we have to come and take it and receive it. But to these Jews that are considering going back into Judaism, they have nothing compared with the gospel, the things which they have heard. The things you heard, the fact that Jesus died for your sins. You don't have to pay for your sins. You can be free from all of your sins. This is the good news. And if you go back to Judaism, who do you have that could even compare to what you have in Christ? In Christ, we have everything. There is nothing left out. We have total salvation for eternity that's given to us by receiving Christ and what he did for us. There's ever and always a danger of drifting away. The word drift away, lest we drift away from these things. The word drift away means to flow by or to pass by. It's a word used as ships that would drift away. If you have a boat going down a stream, and he, in his neglect, he just drifts by the harbor and is gone forever, out to wherever. It talks about anything that would slip away without taking care of it. It's even used in the original language of an arrow slipping from a quiver, or a ring slipping from your hand. Something that just slipped away. People don't intentionally, I don't know why anybody with any intelligence would intentionally leave the Lord or leave the church. But we have people that drift away. We don't usually quit serving the Lord, intending to leave the Lord. We just have something else on our mind that we want to do. And a little at a time, we drift away. That's the reason that our elders are conscious of the fact that they're shepherds of the flock, and they need to know where the flock is, what the flock is doing. If we're not here on Sundays, where we come together and edify one another, why aren't they here? What are they doing? Because you, just a little at a time, drift away. I know. I've done that. I was raised in the church, and then for years, I just drifted away. I didn't plan to leave the Lord. But a little at a time, when you don't do spiritual things, when you don't assemble with the brethren, when you don't give yourself to the Lord, a little at a time, each time that you do what originally bothered your conscience, before long it doesn't bother your conscience, you're just drifting away. He says, on account of this, on account of all that Jesus is, it is necessary for you to take heed, earnest heed, to the things which you heard, lest haply you drift away from them. Christian-wise, we have a lot of drifting going on these days. Christians don't earnestly take heed to the gospel. Before long, false teaching creeps in. They don't earnestly take care of it. And like I said before, he's talking about a life and death situation. You notice that he says, it is necessary to take heed to what we heard, lest happily we drift away from it. The author includes himself, because there's no man that's excluded from the necessity of taking heed. Even Paul himself, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he said, I buffet my body and bring it unto bondage, lest by any means after I preach to others, I myself are rejected. Paul, an apostle, understood the necessity of giving heed to the things that were heard, the things that he received. He buffets his body. In the original language, that means he hits himself and gives himself a black eye. Would be the original translation of that. Brings himself under bondage, lest he, after he preaches to others, he would drift away. Take heed. Why would people drift away? Because they don't think it's that important? Because we get so tied up with our business, we're busy with our business, and we have to work, we have to make money. I can't assemble with the brethren because God can't take care of me. I have to do it myself. Something's more important than your eternal life. We drift away because of the pleasures of the world. Whether they're evil pleasures sexual pleasures, or whether they're good pleasures. There's a lot of good pleasures. But they too can cause you to drift away. Fishing season's upon us. Then follow that, hunting season's upon us. Fishing and hunting are good things, but they can cause you to drift away. Because you let pleasures of life get in the way, and you don't take heed to the things that were heard. Many passages in the Bible warn us over and over of slipping away, passing away. In verse 2 and 3, he'll use an argument from the lesser to the greater. It's used often in the Bible. The argument from that which is less, if this is true, how much more is this true? He uses it here in verse 2 and 3. He'll say it again in chapter 12, verse 25. Chapter 12, verse 25, he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who rejected him that spoke on the earth, much more shall not they escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven. That's what he's talking about right here. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation, which at first was spoken through the Lord? Amen. Often you hear people talk about a God, a strict God in the Old Testament. He sent judgment on those people. But in the New Testament, we receive grace. They didn't read their Bible. This verse tells you if they got recompense for their transgression in the Old Testament, they're going to get a lot more when you disregard what the Lord himself said. And a people that says Jehovah in the Old Testament was a harsh God, they didn't read the Old Testament. God put up with that Israelite nation for years and years. He sent them partial judgments to get them to come back. He sent prophets rising up early and preaching. Jeremiah tells us over and over again. They didn't listen. God extended mercy upon mercy to the Israelite nation in the Old Testament. But the word that was spoken in the Old Testament, he says, was spoken through angels. And the word which we receive is spoken through the Lord. That which is spoken through angels. Why does he say angels? When the Ten Commandments are given, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, it doesn't, in the Old Testament, doesn't mention angels. However, Moses mentions the angels being there at that time when he's at the end of his time in Deuteronomy. But here he says, if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast. Well, the word came through angels. Stephen, in chapter 7 of Acts, in verse 38, he says, this is he, speaking of Moses, this is he through who in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spoke at Mount Zion. He'll say over in verse 53, ye who receive, speaking to the Pharisees, ye who receive the law that was ordained by angels and kept it not. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 3, verse 19. He says there, what then is the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise was to receive it, and it was ordained by angels through a mediator. Why? If he's talking about the Mosaical system, why doesn't he say the law, the word that was spoken through Moses? Because he's showing the extreme superiority of Jesus over everything. So he's not just saying Jesus is better than the fleshly man. He says Jesus is superior to the celestial beings, the heavenly beings, who the word in the Old Testament, he says, came through them. And it stands steadfast. There's no fluctuation. The Old Testament law, it stood steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, if you have transgression and disobedience together, if there's a difference in the two, it would be the fact that transgression would speak of a positive sin, where disobedience would probably speak of a negative sin. We often think of sins as things that we do. But we have just as great as sins of things that we didn't do that we should have done. Transgression, the word literally means to step beside. You step out of the path. You go over the boundary. Disobedience comes from the word that means you heard beside. You didn't hear the right thing. You didn't give heed. Well, I've changed. You didn't give heed to the things that you heard. Therefore, if you didn't hear the right things, you don't obey the right things. There, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Things tired. Compared with this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? They received a just recompense of reward. Under the old covenant, it was strict, it was straightforward, it didn't fluctuate. He said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. A death for a death. Whatever they did wrong, they received a just recompense of reward. We're talking about that which came through angels. Need to get rid of that. We're not through with the angels yet. That Mosaic law was strict. The adulterer was to be put to death. The rapist was to be put to death. The homosexuals were to be put to death. The bestiality people were to be put to death. The sorcerers and all types of that wizardry stuff, put them to death. Murderers, put them to death. Disobedient to parents, put them to death. Disobedience to elders who God set up, put them to death. Idolaters, put them to death. False prophets, put them to death. That's the old covenant. How much more shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at first been spoken through the Lord, how shall we escape? That's from the lesser to the greater. The lesser is all that I just spoke of. The greater is that which come through Christ Jesus, God's only Son. Notice one thing here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He didn't say reject. He just said neglect. He's not talking about people that's rejected the truth. He's talking about Jews that have obeyed the gospel. These people are Christians, but they stand in the danger of neglect. He's talking to the same type of people that James talked about in chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. He says, what does it profit, in verse 14, what does it profit a man? What does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith and has not works? Can that faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is absolutely not. You see, there's a difference between belief, the way James uses it, not the way Paul used it, and works. And he tells you in that same passage in verse 17 that faith without works is dead. And he'll tell you in verse 20 of that same passage that faith without works is barren. He will say again in verse 26, faith without works is dead. God requires more of us than just passively believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what the Jews were doing that James wrote to. We have too many church buildings that are filled with people that believe Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and they've never put their hand to serve God. Christianity is an active religion, not a passive religion. The Jews had the same problem in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 7, verse 2, God tells Jeremiah, he says, stand you in the gates of Jehovah's house. Where? Out amongst the sinners? No. What does James talk to? Christians. Who received the Hebrew letters? Christians. God's people in the Old Testament. God tells Jeremiah, stand in the gates of Jehovah's house. And proclaim there these words, thus saith Jehovah, to all them of Judah that enter therein to worship Jehovah. You've trusted in lying words. Shall a man steal and murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto God? follow after other gods you've not known and come and stand before me in this house and say we're delivered, that you may commit all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, saith Jehovah. They that neglect, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It is unthinkable that we would be so loose with our deliverance from the fires of hell, that we would neglect so great a salvation. Hebrews 10, verse 31 tells us it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a great salvation. It's great salvation because its author is great. That's what we talked about in chapter 1 and we're talking about now. He is superior to angels. He's superior to everything. The author of our salvation is great. It's great because it saves us from sin. It's great because it keeps us from going to the fires of eternity of hell. It's great because it saves us unto heaven. It's safe because it is presented with great power. All the powers that prove the greatness of this gospel. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice, if you take in verse 4 also, this gospel was spoken, it was confirmed, and it was witnessed by God. Spoken first by the Lord, confirmed to us by them that heard. God also bearing witness with them, with signs and wonders, manifold powers, with gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. That second one gives us an indication who the author is. It's not an apostle. The author of Hebrews cannot be an apostle. Many people say, well, Paul wrote Hebrews. No, he didn't. Because it says there, it was confirmed to us. The us being amongst the people that wrote us. It was confirmed by those that heard. That's the apostles. Paul strictly says in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, that my gospel, he says, I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preach, it is not after men. It means the source isn't men. Neither did I receive it from men, nor I taught it. But it came to me through revelation of Christ Jesus. The apostles told the people here. They confirmed to the people that heard, and one of those wrote it. Verse 4 then goes on to say, it was witnessed by God. God bearing witness. Signs and wonders and manifold powers and gifts by the Holy Spirit according to His will. Signs. Signs aren't emphasizing the miracle itself. Signs uses the word signs to emphasize the power behind what took place. The significance of the thing. That's the reason the book of John always uses the word signs. He doesn't speak of miracles or wonders. He speaks of signs because you're supposed to get the idea of who Jesus is because of the miracles He did. The sign that they performed proved that He's from heaven. Chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John, after having written seven signs, which shows Jesus' superiority over everything in this universe, says, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life in His name. Signs are to prove the person that did it is from God. Great supernatural sources. We use the word miracles. Oftentimes we hear the word miracle used not according to the meaning of miracle. I hear people say this and that happened, it was a miracle. No, it wasn't. A miracle is something that defies all of God's natural laws of nature. Man cannot perform miracles. Only God can perform miracles. And he does it through men to prove that those men are the person that God chose. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, I did the signs of an apostle amongst you with all patience, doing signs and wonders and great powers. They are to prove the person that spoke from God. Miracles were to prove new teaching. When Moses brought in the old covenant, he did many miracles to prove the old teaching. But the prophets, other than Elijah and Elisha, they didn't perform any miracles because they were already confirmed. When Jesus comes, in verse 1 of Mark, in 27, he cast out evil demons, unclean demons. And in verse 21, it says, the people were amazed and questioned one with another, what can this be? A new teaching? For he has authority over the unclean spirits, and they obey him. In Luke 5, where they let the man down through the roof, where they take the roof away and let him down, what did Jesus say? Man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees said he's blaspheming, because who can forgive sins but God? They're correct. Nobody can forgive sins but God. That's Jesus' point. So he tells them in verse 24, that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. He tells the man with the palsy, get up and take your bed and go to your home. To prove that he had the authority on earth to forgive sins, which only God can do. Once miracles are given, they confirm. Once they're confirmed, nothing changed. Galatians 3:15. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men. Even a man's covenant, once it has been confirmed, nobody makes it vain or void, no man makes it void nor addeth thereto. Therefore, Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Paul tells Timothy, hold the pattern of sound teaching which you heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you have no hope of eternity. This lesson doesn't talk about people that's not in Christ. It talks about people that are in Christ that may have drifted away. If you've drifted away, give the more earnest heed to the things that were spoken and come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.